first book, a man got himself into a mess and found himself in a coffin in Egypt. And in the second book, the Lord, the God of second chances, is making a way out, which is what the word Exodus means. As the Lord, the theme is redemption in here. And then we're watching the Lord, how He works with redeemed people. And here He's speaking to His redeemed children, of the nation of Israel, and giving them the Ten Commandments from upon Mount Sinai. We've been working our way through. Tonight we come to commandment number 8 in Exodus chapter 20. Commandment number 8. That'd be found in verse 15. And very simply it says, in just a few short words, "Thou shalt not steal." Thou shalt not steal. Now this is a commandment that I think we all understand. I think from the time we were young, we knew it was wrong to steal. Maybe we heard this when we were young from our parents. I don't know if young ones are hearing this today from their parents. But I know inside the Lord puts a conscience. These words are kind of written inside the hearts of little ones. Now sometimes we sear that conscience over time, but the little ones know it's right. It's not right to steal. That it's right to leave things that are your, that aren't yours to whoever's they are. The little ones know this. But the Lord commands this right here in the moral law of His universe. Thou shalt not steal is a very important law and commandment to God. Jesus repeated this when He spoke in Matthew chapter 19 and I believe Mark 10 and in Luke 18. We have Jesus recording this three times where He says, thou shalt not steal. And, of course, the Apostle Paul repeats this in Romans chapter 13. And he talks about thou shalt not steal. He says it straight out in verse 9. So we get this under the law. We get this Jesus speaking as the King of the Jews. And we get this as Paul speaking as a born-again Christian to the church at Rome with born-again Christians, thou shalt not steal. A lot of times I think we get the notion, the devil's so good at swinging the pendulum too far one way or the other. And here's what he does. What he does for us before we're saved is he swings the pendulum way over here and way over this side. It says, do good works, don't do bad works. Someday God will accept you based off you've done enough good works and haven't done enough bad works, and He'll weigh it all out, and He swings this religious pendulum over here and dangles it out there so everyone in their own self-will and their own pride can reach up for the brass ring and say, ah, I made it. I'm good in God's sight. Now, of course, we know that is not so. We know that there is none good enough in God's sight to achieve heaven, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's glory is so far up above the heavens, none of us can reach it. Yes, some people can jump higher than others, religiously speaking. I know basketball-wise, too, some jump higher than others. But religiously speaking, some can jump higher. But we finally learn then, after having the pendulum swung way over here, one day someone comes along and gives us the gospel of grace, according to Jesus Christ, which is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. It's not of yourselves. And you go, wow, it's not religiosity. It's not thou shalt nots and thou shalt. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of our Lord that leads us to salvation and gives us salvation. And then what the devil does is he says, okay, I've had you over here your whole life. Now watch this. Now that you're saved, let me swing the pendulum way over here. See? And over here, it's all grace and no works at all. Now that you're saved, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to obey the law at all. Now it's just grace over here. Of course, Paul says, shall we now transgress the law because we are saved? God forbid. Now we're able to keep the law for the first time. Amen. Amen. And God, speaking to His children, says, This is an ordinance, thou shalt not steal. And we see God giving it in Exodus 20. And then He says, don't get so far out of balance. Let me pull you back. The grace saved you, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are His workmanship created unto good works. Now, for the first time, you are able to keep the law. And Paul says in Romans 13, thou shalt not steal. These commandments, all except which commandment? The Sabbath. are repeated to born-again Christians who are now saved and in the grace of God. And so this one's repeated in Romans 13. Every commandment is repeated in the New Testament except for the Sabbath, because Jesus is the Sabbath, and He kept it for us, and we enter into the rest of Jesus Christ. But we still love the Lord our God. We still do not have idols. We still don't take the Lord's name in vain, and we ought not to steal. And so this commandment is brought forward. Now, when he talks about thou shalt not steal, of course you might think about armed robbery. Or you might think about grand theft auto. But the commandment goes beyond that. For example, take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is an epistle that Paul wrote to a young man whom he left in on the Isle of Crete, that this young man would be a pastor. And this man would teach at the church there and pastor the church there. And he gave him a lot of advice as to how he was to teach these people. The things, Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is Titus. As a pastor, one of the things you need to do, Titus, is you need to teach sound doctrine. You need to give sound doctrine to the people. Why is that? Because out there on the Isle of Crete, there's all kinds of winds of doctrines blowing these people back and forth. There's every fad and fashion of the world that's coming along, and they're following it, and they do not know how to behave. And now as children of God, their father would like them to behave a certain way. And he says this, now he's going down teaching them a lot of things, verse 9, exhort the servants. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. But notice he says not purloining in verse 10. Purloining is theft. It's petty theft. It's like pilferage. It's like, now he's talking about verse 9. Remember, verse 10 is a continuation of verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. He's talking about a situation, the way it was back in Rome, where a master of a household that had a lot of money, in Rome, there was not a lot of middle class. There was the wealthy, and there was a whole bunch of poor. There might have been a very sliver of a middle class, but it was wealthy, not too many, and lots of poor. And so one of the things that happened was the wealthy people could afford servants. And they would have servants living in the house. And servants there, maybe a number of them were in charge of cooking, and a number in charge of clothes, and a number were in charge of keeping the house clean, a number in charge of whatever it was. The master may have owned some horses. They kept the horses at the stable. Whatever it was, some did gardening. And all these servants, especially the ones that lived in the house, began to know the masters, maybe not on a first name basis, but know them quite well. And began to think of the house kind of as maybe their own, because they were always there. And began to think, well, you know, well, sure, I live here. I can purloin this. I can take this. The master doesn't mind. It's not a big deal. He's got a whole bunch of them. He won't miss one. Okay, look at it like this. It kind of goes on in the workplace today. Okay, you're at this workplace, see? And at the workplace, they have to buy a lot of reams of paper for all the work that the computer does. I mean, the computer's spitting paper out all the time. And so they buy reams and reams and reams of paper. And of course, you have a little computer at home too. And every so often you need paper for your computer. They're not going to miss, 40 or 50 papers if I take them home. That's not a lot. And they buy boxes of pencils. They're not going to miss three if I take them home. That's purloining. That's pilferage. He says, don't do that. Thou shalt not steal. Well, it's only a pittance. This is a $2 billion corporation. They're not going to miss $3. God says, I'm not talking here economics with you. I'm giving commandments to you. Thou shalt not steal. That's not right. See, because You want to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, verse 10. You want to adorn a holy, righteous doctrine. See, doctrine isn't just so much here in the mind. Doctrine has to settle down in your heart, into your hands, into your feet, into your life. That's what doctrine's about. Adorning the doctrine. Living the doctrine. Thou shalt not steal. Not just Grand Theft Auto, but little theft pencils and paper. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Now, if you ask the master of the house, if you go to your boss and say, hey, boss, by the way, I got a computer at my house, and I could use a little paper. Is it okay if I take a little pack of 100 here? And he says, to a valued employer like you, sure, fine. Well, that's not stealing. But assuming that you can do it, that's purloining, that's pilferage, that's not right. Thou shalt not steal. Turn a couple books to the right, 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 4. When you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, heaven rejoices and hell awakens in its fury against you. The devil knows who's saved and who isn't. We'll see that when we read the book of Acts. I'll show you just fine. The devil knows who's saved and who isn't. Of course, God knows who's saved and who isn't. The world doesn't quite understand salvation any more than you did before you were saved. But the devil's always there to remind people that there's something about Christians. If there's one faith that will be picked on, if there's one faith that draws the wrath of the devil, it's Christianity. He invents all the other phony faiths out there. So he's not mad at them. But he's angry at the true faith, the one faith that's been delivered once to the saints, book of Jude. That's the faith he's angry at. So he's stirring up the minds of other people who aren't saved to keep an eye on those who are saved. And so here's what Peter says, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You're going to have trials. People are going to be mad at you. You're not even going to know why. You're going to wonder, what is this all about? What is this fiery trial? Well, it's fiery partly because the one that's dipped in hellfire has got this whole thing going. He kindles a little forest fire in the area where you work and where you live. Verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You're going to get rewarded for these trials you go through if you just stay close to the Lord. And understand, I'm going through this because I name the name of Christ. I'm going through these fiery trials. Now watch, continuing, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He's evil spoken of. See, the other guys at work speak evil of the Lord. How do I know? Well, listen to the way they use His name. They use it like a swear word. Listen to the way they use His name in dirty jokes. Okay, He's spoken of evil by these people. End of verse 14. But on your part, He's glorified. You say things like I said today at the workplace. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Somebody said, what a nice day. I said, bless the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that He gave us a nice day? Let's thank the Lord. See, I speak of Him in a glorifying way. You speak of Him in a glorifying way. The other folks, they speak of Him in a different way. Now watch this, though. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, watch it, or as a thief. When you're at the workplace, if you take three pencils, one pencil, without permission, be sure your sin will find you out. Some lost guy is going to see it. and that fiery trial is going to start. And if you're suffering because you did something like that, you have nothing to glory over. Thou shalt not steal. No purloining. Nothing. That's it. I work at a hospital. I can get drugs like this, being a doctor. What I do now is when I need something for the family, I go through the pharmacy, let them write up a bill, and I pay for it. I pay for it. I talk to the guy at the pharmacy. I offer to pay him. He says, no, I got to write the bill. I got to send it to purchasing. You got to go down there. And that's, so I say, fine. Send the bill down to purchasing. Let me know what it costs. I'll pay for it. Now, thankfully, they give me a discount, an employee discount. But I don't want to be caught taking something and suffer as a thief, because then I'll bring reproach on the name of my Savior. I don't want them to have any more ammunition to speak evil of my Savior. Thou shalt not steal. Not purloining. This is what he's saying. Now, another interesting thing to this commandment, if you start to turn it around and look at it a little bit more, turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Is it shows something about the heart of God, which is interesting. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 27, he says, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. See, when you steal, you give place to the devil. And believe me, he personally, Satan himself may not be watching you, but he's assigned some smaller devil to keep an eye on you. And all he wants to do is bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do a study with you on Satan. I'm going to tell you where he started from and what this guy's MO is. We're not ignorant of his devices because we have a Bible. Without a Bible, we're completely ignorant of his devices. But we have a Bible. We know what his devices are. And one of the things he wants to do is bring reproach on the name of Christ and make Christ's children look bad to the world, so that the world can think, well, if the kids are bad, I don't want to be part of that family. So we don't want to give place. Let him that stole steal no more. But watch the other part of the verse as it continues. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now the flip side to this thou shalt not steal is that what God is saying here, in this commandment, we're looking at commandment number 8. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. And here's the thing that we're learning. God believes, by this verse here, as you start to look at it carefully, steal no more, rather labor. What God is saying is, God, in my universe, believe in private ownership. That's an inalienable right in God's universe. Private ownership. And private ownership, see, God is pro private ownership. Because someone owns it, otherwise you couldn't steal it. I mean, if nobody owned it, it wouldn't be stealing. And God's saying, I believe in private ownership, and the way to get private ownership in my universe is through labor. Look at this. See, rather than steal, how do you get something? Well, rather let him labor, working with his hands. If you want something in my universe, God says, work for it. I believe in private ownership. I want you to work and to get something. Private ownership comes through, we'll call industry. Industriousness. Laboring. sweating, earning. That's how we get things. That's what God rewards. Go back to the book of Proverbs. We'll look at some verses. God believes in private ownership. God's a capitalist. He believes in capital, and he believes in people acquiring capital and doing it through industry. That's God. Now you understand why all the universities hate capitalism. Why? Because they're against God. There are professors at universities professing themselves to be wise. They become fools. Book of Romans, chapter 1. Proverbs 13. Thankfully, there are a few professors who line up with God's word. But they're a few. They're on the narrow road. The broad way, and many are on it, are against private ownership and capitalism. Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. If you get something by an empty means, like theft, it's going to be taken from you sooner or later. The long arm of the law is going to catch up with you sooner or later. Or another thief's going to catch up with you. I'll tell you how he may do it. He may not steal it when you're not looking. He may steal it with you looking by getting you in on a bad deal. It's easy to take a guy that's got a crooked heart in a bad deal. And you know what? It's hard to take an honest man. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, I got a deal for you, if you'll put up $100, I can make you $100,000. When your little heart and mind starts to pitter-patter, oh, wow, that shows that you want to gain your wealth in a hasty manner. And God doesn't want you to gain wealth hastily. He wants you to labor by industry, slowly building over time. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Verse 11, notice, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Private ownership by labor, by industry. Proverbs 13, verse 11. A slow, steady increase over time as you labor and you work. That's God's method. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor, there is profit. God says all labor brings forth profit. Now, we know this from our studies in the judgment seat of Christ. A man shall be rewarded according to his own labor. We know when we serve God, anything that we do in labor on his behalf, you're going to get a profit. You're going to get a reward from. But even in the physical realm, in all labor, there is profit. Sometimes it might not be monetary profit. Sometimes it will just be profitable to your soul that you've done a good job. How many times I did that as a son when my father asked me to do something? And I labored and there was profit. Not necessarily monetary profit, but just the profit that I felt good when I did it well. And my father said, good job, son. There is profit in building one up. In all labor, there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That's poverty. People that just want to talk as opposed to labor. God believes in private ownership. God believes in capital, acquisition of capital. How? By industry. But there's a second way God will permit it to come. Go back to Proverbs 13 and look at verse 22. There's a second way. Private ownership comes by one industry, but number two, in verse 22, he says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and we'll just stop there. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Industry or by inheritance. This is God's economy working here. That's God is a capitalist. God believes in private ownership. Thou shalt not steal. It's his. It's not yours. How did he get it? He either got it by labor, industry, or he inherited it. well, I don't think it's right that some guy should grow up and inherit $400 million. God says, I've set it to be that way in my universe. God says, I have no problem with that. What are you getting upset about? I've determined it to be that way. It's a funny attitude we have here in America that we're adopting from the French. This hatred of people that have wealth, that's basically envy at work, folks. Get a hold of it in your heart. If any of you hate rich people, you talk to God about it. That's what you need to do. You need to take it to the Lord. No matter how they got that wealth, whether it was by industry or inheritance, and even if they stole it, it's none of your business, because here's what's going to happen if they stole it. Look at the other half of the verse that we were just looking at, 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinners, it's laid up for the just. God's going to distribute it. If he got it the wrong way, God will see to it he loses it, and it gets distributed to someone else. What it is none of your business, and none of mine. In God's universe, there's private ownership, and thou shalt not steal. And how do you get it? Industry or inheritance? Inheritance. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Boy, the stuff we're teaching here would be thrown out of most colleges and universities in this nation. By the way, you say, you know, the world's not working that way right now. The world's broken right now. It's not following God's law. When Jesus comes back, these will be the laws that are operating. So get used to them. Learn to love them. Pray about them if you don't love them. These will be the laws that are operating when the king runs the kingdom. He'll be following the book of Proverbs. Okay, this is the wisdom book he'll be following. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. In other words, it's not for fathers to pick out the wife for the children. Okay, that's not their job. Their job, they can give a house, they can give riches. But when it comes to a wife, that's God the Father's job. And if I don't have a daughter. But if I had a daughter, I'd be praying a lot. Lord, help. And I would do the best guiding and directing and praying I could. But it's not my inheritance to give. It wouldn't be mine to give. Now, when it comes to inheritance, Ecclesiastes has a little bit more to say. Turn to the next book to the right. Look at the seventh chapter, Ecclesiastes 7. When it comes to an inheritance, prayerfully, this will be followed. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. And by it there's profit to them that see the sun. Prayerfully, the way God would have it, the house and riches are the inheritance of the fathers. Part of the house and riches that a father can give his child are the house and riches of the Word of God. God's house and the riches of the Bible. And give wisdom to that child. If you're going to give money to a child, you need to impart wisdom too. Because a fool and his money are soon parted. But wisdom is good with an inheritance. And by it, there's profit to them that see the sun. In other words, someone who inherits money that knows how to use it properly will help profit others around him that work with him. So, we just saw some things in God's universe. Thou shalt not steal. You know what it assumes? That people own things. God's not a communist. God is not a socialist. God is a private ownership capitalist. And thou shalt not steal. Turn back to Proverbs 28. And I just show you one thing. You know, as we were looking at the commandments, we looked at commandments 1 through 4 dealt with the Lord. And then as we look at commandments 5 and 6 and 7, honor thy mother and thy father, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, we saw that had a lot to do with the family. Because adultery destroys families. Dishonoring mother and father destroys families. Murder often occurs amongst family members. As we get to these last few commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, it tends to do more with not so much the family, but your neighbors and others in your community. And yet, God wants to throw this one little caveat in the thou shalt not steal in Proverbs 28, verse 24. And he says, whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, oh, it's no transgression, the same as the companion of a destroyer. Some people think, okay, well, it was okay for me to take from my boss. Oh, it's not okay for me to take from my boss. Okay, I can't do that. I understand that. I can't steal from my boss. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me that. But it's still okay to me to take from my mom and my dad. After all, they are my mom and my dad. Anything that's theirs is mine. It's theirs. If they want to give it to you or leave it to you in inheritance, fine. If they don't, you don't rob from mother or father. If you do, you're a companion of a destroyer. You know, if the father and the mother have worked by industry and they have built what they have built, then it's theirs to divide up amongst the children. It's not the children's to divide. You know, it just breaks my heart to see when a mom and dad die and the kids fighting and squabbling over what's left. And trying to rob a piece from mommy and daddy's inheritance. Whatever mom and dad decided, that's it. That's it. Well, they didn't decide right. I'll work it out in the end, saith the Lord. The Lord will work it out in the end. Ah, these trials are to try our faith and walking shoes down here. You know, the Lord has a lot to say about money. It's right where the pocketbook is. And we as Americans know about it, but he's trying to teach us some things here. Thou shalt not steal. Do you want more? Work. Labor. And pray for an inheritance. And if you don't get it, continue to labor. Because in all labor, there's profit. All right, that's commandment number 8. Let's go to commandment number 9, verse 16. Commandment number 9, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Let me just write it up here as we're going along. Commandment number 9 is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, what things shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him a number of commandments. He repeated this one in every place it's recorded in the Gospels 3 times. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Do not bear false witness. Now, the primary historical application to false witness has to do with civil proceedings. The Lord was giving out a number of codes in the law. We are reading right now the moral law. But we're going to find this is going to be connected to the civil law in Exodus chapter 23. The primary historical application. We'll look at the spiritual application also. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. You know, that's what most of the news industry is about today. That's what a lot of these guys that are out there today that claim to be working on the rights of citizens and citizens groups and people who are politically active on behalf of the public, like the Rainbow Coalition and Jesse Jackson and people like this that run around and get involved in everything going on. They're interested in raising false reports. This guy, Reverend Jackson, Reverend, please. I don't know who he's representing, but I know it's not the God of the Bible, and I know it's not the Word of God. It's neither the Word of God nor the God of the Word that he's representing. Because he runs around raising false reports. And from thou shalt not bear false witness, primarily in civil proceedings, this is what you're dealing with. part of a chapter is given to this in Deuteronomy chapter 19. As the Lord continues in the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, to expand on this. He's talking about when the Lord finally brings them into the land. Moses is speaking for the last time to the people. The 40 years are over. They're about to leave the wilderness and enter the promised land. Verse 1, "And when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwelleth in their cities and in their houses." He's going to say, this is what you do when you get into the land. Verse 12, "Then the elders of the city shall send..." He's talking about what the elders will do when they reach the city. So this is civil proceedings in this chapter. We're going to do a lot with civil proceedings. And now here's what he says, verse 15. "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." He's saying, no matter what goes on, you cannot take the testimony of one person. Says this is not the Terry Schiavo case, God's saying. You cannot take the testimony, well, it was her husband. Insufficient, God says, in a civil proceeding where I'm supervising in my land, there must be at minimum two or three witnesses. One witness is insufficient. When it comes to a civil proceeding, it's too easy for one guy to be a false witness. Why? Because men are snake bit. Back in Genesis 3, the bite of sin has entered into the human race. And men are liars. And one man can have an axe to grind and be false witness. You can't take the testimony of one man. There's got to be at least two or three witnesses. So the primary application of thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Did you notice that? He's talking about in civil proceedings. To come in a civil proceeding against your neighbor and sit down and take false witness, thou shalt not do it. And the warning to the civil authorities and the elders were, don't accept one man's opinion. Don't accept one man's opinion. You're going to see Jesus is going to codify this in Matthew chapter 18 when he's talking about church discipline. You cannot accept one man's testimony. It's insufficient. Now, so you can read the rest of this at one time, but verse 18, "The judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do to him as he had thought to have done to his brother." And so he even tells the elders and he tells the judges what to do when someone is a false witness. "But thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Primarily, the application is in civil proceedings. Now, let me show you some things that the Lord thinks about this. Turn back to the book of Proverbs. Let's look at wisdom. I show you an interesting passage of Scripture that many people probably are not familiar with, especially the world. Sometimes, you know what I'd like to do? I daydream about getting enough money to rent a billboard. I asked to do this once. You know, you can't rent a billboard for a month. You have to sign a contract. Like, usually a minimum is 6 months with an option for six more. And they're pretty expensive. They don't come cheaply. But I used to drive to work down the 33. And somebody, I don't know who it was, took out a billboard for a while there. And it would be all black. The billboard was all black and it had white letters with some little thing about, "Are you paying attention? Sign God." You know, little things like this. And I would read these things and I thought, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to get a billboard and put Scripture up there. I'd like to get a couple of billboards and put Scripture, but it'd be thousands of dollars. Maybe someday the Lord will give us enough money to do it, and if He does, we'll do it. And people riding down the 33 can read this. We could say, and Mary said unto the servants, "Whatsoever He saith, do it." Or maybe, "And God said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And then on the next Scripture it says, "And Jesus said, you must be born again." Well, we could get some Scripture signs. Now, here's one that would really blow the world away. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. The world always hears about the love of God. Everybody talks about the love of God. I see movies, they talk about the love of God. Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Here's the hate of God. God's well balanced. He has love and he has hate. And these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Now it's interesting, it goes from six to seven. I'll show you why he says that in a second. Because one of the things is mentioned twice. In other words, there's only six things he hates, but he mentions one of them twice, like for a seventh. Watch it. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You see which one's mentioned twice? Go back to verse 17, look in the middle. A lying tongue. Go to verse 19, look at the first part. A false witness that speaketh lies. He mentions lying twice. Thou shalt not bear false witness. God does not like lies. God does not like false witness. God hates it. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. In him there's no shadow of darkness. There's no darkness at all. He is light and he is truth. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus said. I never tell you less than the truth. I never say anything that's less than the truth. I tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me my Father, Jesus says. I hate lying. It's an abomination to my lips. Twice he mentions right there that this is something he hates. A false witness, a lying tongue. Now the application, now I don't really think that there's a Christian that would honestly get on a witness stand, put their hand on a Bible. And I still like that in the United States of America, they'll have you put your hand on a Bible. That's a real blessing. Now I know that doesn't mean anything to a lost man. I was in a trial once before I was saved. It didn't mean anything to put my hand on that Bible. I was going to say what I wanted up there. But now, the thought of me, I'm going to be, June 28th, I have to appear for a malpractice trial. And I'm going to put my hand, already purpose in my heart. I'm Lord, help me to tell truth. I want to tell nothing but the truth. But to put my hand on that Bible, I don't think there's any one of us that will put our hands on that Bible and get up and bear false witness. But the spiritual application to us in the church is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Go to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. And the application to the Christian that I think that happens, and we do it sometimes, I don't know if we mean to do it, we don't mean to do it, we do it inadvertently. Maybe some Christians do it purposely, I don't know. Proverbs 10, verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. The Bible will start to take a look at a spiritual application of bearing false witness against the neighbor, and it will use a term called slander. Slander. And what he's saying here is, again, you're uttering slander against a neighbor, against someone you know, and it's based on, sometimes you don't know, if the heart of the matter is there's hatred deep inside. You see, all men will know you are my disciples when you have love one to another. But you know what we have in our natural man? I mean, we have a balance between the new man and the old man. And the old man isn't love, the new man is love. The old man has envy and division and hatred. And when we start talking about a brother, a neighbor, and that hatred is working its way in, we begin to slander people. Next chapter, chapter 11, Proverbs 11, verse 9. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. We bear false witness against people in a hypocritical fashion. We slander people. What he's talking about gossip. That's what he's talking about. The forms of gossip that I hear are often slanderous. They're often slanderous. They're hypocritical. And there's a root of bitterness and hatred that's going on. And that's the type of false witness. Remember back there, go back to where you were in the sixth chapter. Notice this. Notice what God said in the sixth chapter. The things that he hates. In verse 19, when he talked about a false witness that speaketh lies, he connected it, and he that soweth discord among brethren. There's a connection between the false witnessing and sowing discord. And when we gossip and we slander, we sow discord amongst the brethren. And that's something the Lord, he hates that. He wants us to dwell together in unity. He does not want us to sow discord and slander and be hypocritical. You know what's so hypocritical about it? So often the very thing that bugs us about that person, we're guilty of. That's usually what happens. That's usually what pushes our buttons. When someone else does something that we do, only to do it just a little bit more than we do. And that bugs us. It's the hypocrisy. Slander. In the New Testament, he speaks of it like this. Turn to 1 Peter again. Go back to 1 Peter, where he was talking about the fiery trials. 1 Peter chapter 4. Connected together. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Okay, we understood that. We don't want to suffer as a thief. Watch this. 1 Peter 4:15. Or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. The slander is connected to being a busybody. A busybody is a gossip that slanders with a hypocritical tongue. This is how, and he says, we don't want this. We don't want anyone to suffer like this. Look at the workplace. Come on now, folks, at the workplace. I work at a workplace. You know what it's like. Somebody leaves the room, they talk about them. You don't want any part of it. You don't want any part about talking about anyone else in a negative manner. Unless they're in the room and you're talking to them directly and you're trying to help them. What I try to do at the workplace is I always try to have something good to say about everybody. And if I'm in the room, there usually isn't a lot of gossip going on. But if somebody does start talking about someone that's not present, I will quickly interject some of the good things about that person. Well, you know, she's a real blessing. She just helped me the other night. We were doing a case, and she just said, and that stops it real quick. By the way, that's a good way to stop people when they take the name of the Lord in vain. Just praise his name. Just turn the tables. Just return good when evil's given. But that's what he's talking about, a busybody in other men's matters. That's gossip. That's slanderous. That's false witness. God does not like that. At your own leisure, you can read 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 1 Timothy 5:13. Now, let me just show you something about what God thinks about this. Go back to Psalms 101. Two last passages and we're done. Psalms 101. I remember when people were surprised at the Watergate trials years ago to learn that President Nixon had little bugs and bugged people and taped what was going on. People were surprised. You mean the president was taping people? You mean he was taping regular conversations? Yeah, that's what he was doing. Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 5. Now, just in this psalm, this is David speaking, and David is talking about he's going to sing. He's going to behave wisely, verse 2. I will sing of the mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And then he talks about wicked people, verse 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. What about a wicked person? Who privily slandereth his neighbor. Him will I cut off. He says, you know, when that guy comes to me and says, you know, I got to tell you, I never talk about him unless it's good, and this is really good. Come here, I got to tell you this. And he comes over and he wants to tell you something. He says, I'm going to cut him right off. I don't want to hear it. You know, it's okay to hang up the phone. If you don't want to hang it up, accidentally, you know, they're on the phone. They're starting to tell you something you don't want to hear. Do like that. Pretend like you got cut off. Cut them off. You don't want to hear it. I'm going to cut them off. Why? Verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Now, David's saying this. And this is good advice for you and for me. And the reason being, go to the next book of Proverbs. We're going to end it here. Because David knew this from the Lord. Proverbs 19. Verse 9. Proverbs 19, verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies shall perish. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Now I know, those of us that understand the eternal assurance we have in the Lord can look at that verse and go, well, that can't possibly apply to me. There's no way I can perish, because he that hath everlasting life shall never perish. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't have to worry about that. Okay, David says, I understand that. That's for lost people, but skip back to verse 5 and watch the verse. It's almost repeated. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. That's for saved people. That's for people that know the Lord. You're not going to perish, but you're not going to escape either. Because God hates a tongue that speaketh lies and sows discord among brethren. And the Lord's going to talk to you about it. And you're not going to escape. You're not going to escape. My recommendation, don't do it. Recommendation B, if you have done it, then confess it and get it right. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. All right, we're running out of time. Were there any questions? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, taking us through these commandments and helping us have a better understanding. Lord, help us. We don't want to suffer as a thief or as a busybody in other men's matters. Help us, Lord, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in a way that will bring praise and honor and glory to the name of the Savior in whom we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.